Good morning. We are continuing our study of the chapters which Joel states are necessary for us to assimilate before he can take us farther into the mystical consciousness. In the front of this book, Consciousness Transformed, is a quote from Realization of Oneness, and it says, "This year, 1963, the word came to me to take our students from metaphysics to mysticism. To live in the two worlds has always been difficult for me, but it has been necessary, as there must be the metaphysical consciousness on earth before the mystical can be attained." We have that presented to us as there must be Elijah first and then Christ Jesus. So, we are continuing the study of these chapters, or these talks, which were given July 14th through September 30th of 1963, because they are very important if we are going to go further into the mystical path. Now, the title of this talk, given on August 5th of 1963, is The Nature of Spiritual Prayer. And that brings to mind the question, what is spiritual prayer, and is it even needed? Is it necessary? I mean, there's a lot of people tell me that God is all, so why should we bother with this? This is silly, some human being praying to God. Well, that kind of shows a misunderstanding. In the first place, Paul says to us, "We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us." And what does that mean? It means just what it says. The human mind does not know how to pray. In fact, the human mind cannot pray. If you're using the mind to pray, your prayers will not be answered. You will not see results. And he reiterates that in these talks. So let's jump into this and see why we need prayer. I will say this, however, that while it's true that God is all, that's not true as your experience, or as my experience. Unless I have the inner realization, the inner conscious awareness of omnipresence, then I have God and me. And I'm praying up or out or in to God somewhere, but there's still a little me. There's a personal me here. I must find a way through prayer to have that inner realization of impersonal God, impersonal Christ, impersonal self, impersonal consciousness here. And in the inner realization of it, in the conscious awareness of it, not just the ideology of it or the thoughts about it, but in the real feeling entering into the consciousness of it, that is where I am so still that I can hear the Father's word. I can hear consciousness speaking, emanating. And then the impersonal manifests itself. And prayer has results. Prayer is answered. And so that's why prayer is necessary. But let's go into this chapter now. The Nature of Spiritual Prayer. (Clears throat) He begins this chapter by discussing at length the observation that we are becoming a part of a herd or a horde. We're becoming a part of a group, and individuality is being lost. And he talks about the importance of individualism. Now, he's not speaking of personal self. He's speaking of the importance of God individualized. There's a difference. A personal self will puff itself up and, like Napoleon or Adolf Hitler, try to take over the entire world. An impersonal self will serve the entire world. So there's quite a difference. But when we are encouraged by our country, our governments, to become a part of a mass and smother individuality, then we are encouraging, well, atheism, really. So he starts out by saying that individuality is important, and one individual can save the world if that consciousness is raised up. He says, as individuals, we must be free of mass hypnotism. Why have there been failures in prayer? What is necessary for successful prayer? If only one individual can come to the realization of the nature of true prayer, be assured we will have peace on earth. Not through victory, but through the divine. You who are embarked on this mystical path, that's all of you, must understand that you cannot pray for victory any more than you can pray for another's defeat. You cannot pray to save your own life or the life of your child. There is no such God listening to these prayers. To begin to understand the nature of spiritual prayer, you must first of all recognize that all power, infinite power, resides within your individual consciousness. Now, that then brings up the question, what is spiritual power? And that's one of those cones. You need to enter your inner temple, sit down there, become still with the question, not the thought, but just the attitude of listening. What is spiritual power? We know that spiritual power does not defeat. He just said that. There's no victories. Spiritual power does not destroy. There's no destroying in all my holy temple. So what does this power do? Well, he goes into an explanation of physical power and mental power. We all know those. They can be used for either good or evil, either good or bad. You can use your hands to work and serve someone, perhaps an elderly person that cannot get around anymore. You can run errands for them, do chores for them, you know, take care of them. That's a blessing. That's good. You can also con them and scam them out of their life savings, making them believe they're going to make investments which will take care of them for the rest of their lives, and then take their money and run down the road. That would be evil. And so you can use the mind to bless. You can pray for people. You can tell them, give them positive reinforcements. And you can use the mind for evil. You can tell them they're no good. They've never been any good. They're not going to amount to anything. I've seen that with children that we work with. I've seen what some of the parents have done. How hard it is to undo the work of someone telling you for 15 years that you're a failure and you're no good and should never have been born. That's using the mind for evil. On the other hand, you can give positive reinforcement, you can build them up, you can tell them they deserve to be here, they're a loved child of God and all that, and you can do good with the mind. So physical power and mental power can be used for either good or evil, and you can use it. You, the person. Now, Joel says that his whole life was spent in seeking the impersonal Christ and impersonal healing. And so whatever this spiritual power is, this cannot be used by a person. You cannot use it, ever. I don't care how much you love the person you're working for. You cannot sit down and funnel or channel this spiritual power to help that person. And that's where we all go off. It has to be something impersonal that uses you. So he says, spiritual power defeats no one. Spiritual power gives victory to no one. Spiritual power reveals. God is in the midst of you. Spiritual power reveals harmony, completeness, wholeness, justice, equity. Spiritual power does not defeat. It does not win. Spiritual power reveals. Remember that. A practitioner does not destroy disease. It reveals the illusory nature of these. And in so doing, it reveals the omnipresence of God, or it reveals omnipresence. So he's not coming out directly and telling you what spiritual power is. You're still going to have the inner experience of it, the inner realization of it, if you're going to know truly what spiritual power is. But he is hinting around the edges. He's a finger pointing at the moon again. He does a lot of that, doesn't he? And he's saying, know this, that it cannot be used by you. Know this, that it does not defeat and destroy. Know this, that it cannot be directed or channeled or funneled. Know this, that at best, when you are still, it uses you. It's an impersonal something that uses you. Understand the nature of spiritual prayer. Its function or purpose is to reveal God's grace right where the illusion, the discord, claims to be. And so, the purpose for prayer is to sit down knowing that here is an appearance of a discord, or even an appearance of human good. Here's an appearance of a personal something or other. And prayer's purpose is to reveal the nothingness of person and the omnipresence of the impersonal God. When you pray, do not include as much as a single trace of a desire for destruction. And it creeps in there. When you sit down to pray and you see somebody, they just wrote you a letter about how they're hurting. Please help me. It comes in there. You want to destroy that picture. You want to dissolve it, which is just a fancy way of saying destroy it. But when you sit down to pray, he's saying do not include even a trace of a desire in that direction. Instead, pray, Father, reveal thy grace, thy peace, thy kingdom. Watch. Watch in your prayer, meditation, and treatment that you do not take up the sword, not even the mental sword. Watch that your heart and soul is longing only to become aware of the presence of God. Now, that's hard to do sometimes. People write and say, I have this pain in my leg and it's really hurting and I can't get around. And I know that you could help me if only you would. And will you help me? And you write back, of course I'll help you. And you close out the email and go sit in your meditation chair if you need to. Close your eyes and you can hear the person's words. I'm in pain. And the human mind comes in there and says, yes, let's do something about this. Let's help this person. And you've lost it right there. Now you've got a whole bunch of work to do to untangle yourself. Remember, Joel says it always appears as a person or a condition. What does? Well, the fabric of universal beliefs always appears as a person and a condition. And you're not to take them into your meditation. Why? Because then you're really lost. You have you, the person, trying to do something for them, the person. You've got two persons and God somewhere. If ever there was a duality, that's it. It's the strangest thing, isn't it? Spiritual healing, you are not to try to heal anyone. In spiritual healing, you're not to attempt to improve anyone. In spiritual prayer, you are to do nothing except to impersonalize the situation, impersonalize yourself, and stand still and see the impersonal revealed. So it's a very strange thing, huh? But nevertheless, it's the mystical path. Always, always we are praying that spiritual identity be revealed. When you understand this, you will begin to perceive the nature of prayer that can and ultimately will bring about a whole new consciousness on earth. What is that new consciousness? It's a new heaven and a new earth, isn't it? It's New Jerusalem. This new consciousness is the conscious awareness of the living, impersonal presence of God being. This new consciousness is the consciousness that knows that all grace is within. This new consciousness is the consciousness that beholds I, the personal self, live, yet not I, the personal self, but the impersonal Christ liveth. I live, yet not I, Christ liveth my life. The real conscious awareness of it, not the thoughts of it, not the memory of having read it in the Infinite Way books, or having read it in the Bible, or having heard it from the pulpit, no. The conscious awareness of it. That's the new consciousness coming to earth. You're helping to usher it in for all of mankind, all of humanity. And when it is ushered in, all of humanity will be one. One presence, individualized, infinite number of forms. So, when you are praying that spiritual identity be revealed. Let your prayer be, first of all, the realization that carnal mind is not and never was power, because it is not ordained of God. Now, the best way to understand that is really in the art of, or the best way I've heard him say it, is in the art of spiritual healing. Let me find that for you. This is on page 66 of The Art of Spiritual Healing. What did hinder you is the chapter. When you really begin to comprehend that in healing, you are not dealing with people, you see, no persons. When you learn to eliminate them and their specific claims from your thought, and in every instance deal with the root of the problem, the carnal mind, nothingness, arm of flesh, nothingness, then you will find how quickly you will be able to become consciously aware of a spiritual presence within you. This presence cannot be felt until you are free of the barrier. The barrier is the belief in two powers. The barrier is the belief in something apart from God. And the minute you have made the carnal mind a nothingness, you no longer have two powers, and you can do what it says in Scripture. Rest in His Word. You can rest in this Word, waiting for the Spirit of the Lord God to be upon you. And when it comes, it breaks the hypnotism, and what? It reveals itself. And again on the next page, as you carry this out in practice, watching the stone being formed in and of your consciousness while you stand to one side as a witness or a beholder, a state of peace will come, and then you will catch a glimpse of God as is, not a power over anything, just God is. All problems fade out in proportion as you develop this ability to be quiet, to behold, to witness divine harmony revealed. And so, you understand what we're doing in prayer? What we are doing is we are first of all, he says, the realization that the carnal mind is not power and never was power, because it is not ordained of God. So that's what we do first. Because until we come to the inner realization of that, we cannot rest enough to impersonalize ourselves and the conditions brought to us and the persons brought to us. We cannot rest out of that mind and receive these impartations or revelations of omnipresence. So we do that first. And then he says, pray for the realization that the mind which was also in Christ Jesus, the spiritual mind, be revealed as the mind of man. Let thy kingdom be revealed on earth. Let thy peace and thy grace be established in the consciousness of mankind. So true prayer and spiritual healing, as it is promoted and practiced in the infinite way, is twofold. I brought that up to someone once upon a time, and they said, no, I can't do that. I can only know the allness and the beauty of God. But Joel stated that if you don't take this two-pronged approach, then you will only know just the fringe of spiritual results. Demonstration. But when you take the two-pronged approach and you know that there's nothingness appearing as something, that it has no power, no law, no cause, when you know that first and you're able to rest, then you won't just stay on the mental level, because you'll rest out of that mental level. You'll impersonalize yourself, impersonalize the person, impersonalize the condition, and rest in that impersonal presence as a conscious awareness. And then it, of course, reveals itself. So there's no person to pray for and no person to pray. The Spirit makes intercession. Now, Paul liked that word spirit. Today, the word being used is consciousness. And so, You might say that the human mind does not know how to pray or what to pray for. But when it is quiet, when it is still, when it is not seeking for a power to destroy something else or dissolve something, then in that silence, impersonal consciousness reveals itself. Consciousness reveals, and that's true prayer. Consciousness reveals, that's prayer. All right, so I must stress this point, says Joel. If you allow your mind, a personal mind, to wander into any vague hope that God is going to overcome the evils of this world or that God is going to change the evils into good, you are just losing the value of the time you're giving to prayer. You must ignore both good and evil and set your goal on realizing this real nature of God's kingdom. And with all your praying, you must remember that within your own individual consciousness is sufficient God power to establish that prayer on earth. In other words, with all your praying, remember, you can't pray. You can receive impartations from consciousness, but that's consciousness praying. And that's the real you praying. That you can pray. That you is Christ. And that you and the Father are one. And he says, remember, one with God is the majority. And your prayer is that one. Finally, he says, regardless of the name or nature of your problem, take the middle path and pray, Father, let thy light be revealed. Let thy way be established in me. Let thy will be done in me. Stay in the middle path. Just thy grace, thy light, thy peace, thy will, thy kingdom. And let the heathen rage. And what that means is you stay in the middle path. You stay in the silence, resting and watching and beholding and witnessing. And consciousness, God consciousness, reveals itself. And you let the mind and all its concepts and universal beliefs, let it rage. What do you care? Spiritual prayer does not overcome and spiritual prayer does not win. Spiritual prayer reveals. Yes, in the silence, spiritual prayer reveals. In the silence, spiritual consciousness reveals the nature of God and the nature of man. Spiritual prayer reveals the nature of God and the nature of the spiritual universe. Spiritual prayer reveals the nature of God and the nature of spiritual law. This is what we seek in prayer, to know him aright. Because to know him aright, of course, is life eternal. When you know him aright through conscious awareness, you will know your eternal life. All right, so that chapter was pretty simple and pretty straightforward and pretty fast. We've only used 28 minutes. And I kind of knew that, and I was directed to continue our discussion of the true nature of prayer by being directed to this book, The Altitude of Prayer, and in particular, Chapter 5, God is Omnipotent. And so, in here he says, if we ever hope to reach the height of prayer, a preparatory step must be taken, without which there is no way to receive God or to remove the barrier that has heretofore separated us from the kingdom of God. And that step is to know that God is the only power, and that there is no more power in mind or thought than there is in matter. And we must know why. You see, he's taking that two-pronged approach. We must know the non-power of matter and mind. And we must know it so well that we can rest. We can put down the sword. We can have that, oh, that's right, thy will be done moment. And in that moment, we can behold spiritual consciousness praying and manifesting itself. Again, he reminds us, we can use the mind for good and we can use the mind for evil. We can use our thoughts to heal or to malpractice. And so all this is on the level of the mind, the human mind. Now he says, all fear departs from us in the truth. God has no pleasure in our dying. God has not provided any disease to take us away, nor has he provided any accidents to kill us. He has provided nothing to call us home to his bosom. Such a belief is a kind of mental slavery that would try to make us believe God is the author of life and death. That's very important there, because God is not the author of life and death. Ah, well then who is? Who is the author of this personal life that was born and will die? And the answer is, what personal life? God never made one. If you're still living and moving and having your being in a person, and still working to make the persons around you have a better life, then you are living and moving and having your being in an illusory sense. Because what is real, the reality, the truth of you, your true identity, is this invisible spiritual consciousness manifesting impersonally, yet individually. That's the true life, and that life is called Christ. And to rise up into an awareness of that Christ life, well, as he says in the New Horizon, you must come to that place where you're willing to let both the good and the evil go in order to experience the impersonal Christ. Now, he says here, do you not see that if thought can be loving and hateful, pure and evil, it cannot be of God? Yes, that's very disconcerting to realize that any personal thought is not of God. In fact, he tells you, you can't give this to new students. It'll scare them. It'll frighten them. Because you take away their belief that they've had, that by practicing these principles, God will take care of me, little me, and it's very frightening. But for those of us, and for this group that he was trying to lift into the mystical consciousness, or giving them clues so that they could be lifted in awareness, they were ready to hear that no person is under the law of God, that no God is in the personal scene. If you have a personal life, there's no God in it, and you cannot bring God in it. Ah, yes, but you can rise above that mental, personal sense of life, and you can bear witness to the Christ, to infinite Christ consciousness flowing, manifesting, appearing. Then, of course, you're living the Christ life, and God is grace onto that life. And so he says, when you know this, the only thought that can have power in your experience is the thought that is imparted to you from the Spirit within. Or, the only thought that can have power in your experience is the thought that is imparted to you from consciousness within. Because that thought is neither good nor evil. It's spiritual. Now, what do we know about that? That's very strange, isn't it? That's something else to look at. It's not good or evil. See, this whole personal life, think about this personal life. Its entire life is lived and moved and has its personal sense of self in the duality of good and evil. And it's constantly trying to change evil into good. Whether it's working to protect the community from crime, and it's electing officials and passing laws to get rid of this evil in our midst and create a peaceful environment. That seems like a noble project, doesn't it? Yet if you are wrapped up in that and you really believe that, you are living a personal sense of self in a world of good and evil, which is not under the law of God and cannot be. And there's no God in it. So anything could happen. And that is scary. But there comes a time when you say, I'm done with that. I'm tired of that. I don't want to live that life anymore. I know there's something greater. I can feel it in my meditations. How do I attain it? And then if you're directed to the mystical path, you are told you must die to all of that. And that you struggle with for several years until you finally come to the place where you're ready to do that. Don told me in 1972 or 3, there will come a time in your life when you will come to the edge of a cliff and that inner voice will say, walk. And you look down 2,000 feet, how can I walk? Yet the voice will say, take a step. And he said, you'll take that step. And you'll discover that underneath are the everlasting arms. And he was right. But I did not know what he meant. Now I know. There comes a time when you're faced with dying. Dying to a personal sense of self, to good and evil. There comes a time where you have to make the conscious decision, I am ready. I am ready to leave all of that. I'm ready to stop seeing people, no matter how cute they are, no matter how nice they are, no matter how attached I am. I'm ready to stop seeing people, persons. I'm ready to stop being a person. I'm ready to come up higher. I'm ready to die to all of that, to awaken to eternal life. It is in dying that we awaken to eternal life. And so our brother Saint Francis faced it, yet he passed through it. Now it's our turn. The only thoughts that can have power in your experience is the thought that is imparted to you from the Spirit, from your consciousness, from Christ consciousness within. Do not trust the good powers of matter or fear the bad powers of matter. Do not trust good thoughts of men or fear the bad thoughts of men. None of these is power. I in the midst of you am mighty. I in the midst of you am the Almighty. I in the midst of you am omnipotence. When you can close your eyes and know no fear. See, he's talking again like in the book, The Art of Spiritual Healing. When you can close your eyes and know no fear and not seek for God to do something, see what happens as you settle down into an inner peace or as you rest in the Word. These are all the same experience. And so he's giving you an example. See what happens as you settle down into an inner peace. Thank you, Father. I can abide in peace. For there is no other power. There are no powers to fear. There are no powers for you to do something about. You alone are power. You alone are presence. You see, he's in that state of, in that stage of prayer, on his way up to the altitude of prayer. He's in that stage where he's reminding himself that in this two-pronged approach, he's taking the first fork, and he's saying, or the first prong, and he's saying, this is not power. There's no power in matter, no power in effect, no power in person, no power in mind, no power to do something about, to try to get God to do something about. Father, you are the only power. You alone are presence. And he's reminding himself of this so that he's becoming slower and slower, less of the personal is functioning. And he continues with, "Your kingdom is established in me. Your grace is my sufficiency in all things." And perhaps at this point a breath comes to him. "No longer do I need to seek you as a power. No longer do I accept the power of matter or mind. Now I accept you and you alone in me. I have no problems for you to work on, God. I have no powers for you to overcome or destroy. I have come here just simply to commune with you, to receive your grace, to receive your light." And at that point, the second prong of the fork takes place, and he rests. And after that deep breath, there is a silence. It's not a silence of sound, my dear friends. It's not a silence of sound. That's not what's meant by silence. There's an inner silence, a silence from self, a silence from person. Inside of Joel, there's a silence from person. He calls it a vacuum. We call it, for our purpose, a silence from person. No personal power is being exercised. No personal thoughts are taking place. There is an inner silence from person. There's a resting, waiting upon the movement. And in that resting, consciousness, spirit, reveals its presence. And you feel it. I feel it. Oh, thank you. Yes, God is here. And there's nothing to say or do or ask. You simply rest in it for as long as you have the awareness of it. And it's beautiful. It's just beautiful. Wonderful. The weight is gone from your shoulders. There's no personal life being lived. The impersonal is functioning you. The impersonal is praying you. And when you open your eyes and get up from your chair and go take care of what lies at hand to do, the impersonal is living you and going before you. It's quite remarkable. It never ceases to amaze me. Sometimes I meet a person that comes into my life at exactly the right moment, and I never even knew them before, never met them, didn't know they existed. And yet 15, 20, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, they were on a path, led them in this direction so that at this precise moment we could meet. How can such a thing happen? It's because of omnipresence. It's because of omnipresence. Not omnipresence then and now. Omnipresence now. Before Abraham was, I am now. And this omnipresence is now. And so while I am here, and I think I'm living in this time, omnipresence is living every time, everywhere. And preparing for now, now. It's outstanding. It's just really remarkable. It's a mystical way of living. And I absolutely love it. So, he gives you an example here of how to pray spiritually. And again, he says, you must have no resistance to evil. Why? Why? Well, you know the answer now. If you're resisting evil, there's a person there somewhere. And the person is trying to pray. The person can prepare to turn within in the inner temple and surrender so that there's no person operating. And then in that silence, there is no person. The impersonal power functions. And he says here, The principles of prayer must be known and practiced until it becomes natural for us to say to evil of any name or nature, "You there, sin, disease, false appetite, lack, limitation, wars, and rumors of wars, you can have no power over me. For God alone is power unto me." Now you see what he's doing here. He is telling you, you must know the principles of prayer. There are two principles. One is knowing the nothingness of evil and good. Knowing the nothingness of a condition, knowing the nothingness of person. So much so that it is all surrendered. And in the silence, as you stand to the side, you see the stone cut out of the mountain without hands. In other words, consciousness, not a person, is functioning. So he says, you could have no power over me because you have no power. God is the substance of this universe. God is the only law of this universe. And then we must stand still until we have proved it. We do not prove it merely because we know these words. Only in the practice of it, in the practice of it, do we develop the consciousness that makes this true. You see, it's not true at first. No, at first you're a person, and God is not in that personal life. But through the practice, coming into your temple, and shedding yourself of self, so that you may receive self, Christ consciousness. Through the practice of it, you develop the consciousness, the conscious awareness of this impersonal Christ living you. Then it's true. And that's where we started. Why should we even bother praying if God is everything? Because you don't have the consciousness of that. You have only the words, the thoughts, the ideology, the theory. You must have the experience. And that comes through the practice of real prayer. The head of this little paragraph here is the impersonal power generated through stillness. And that's what we've been talking about. Joel's whole thing was he must seek the impersonal Christ and impersonal healing. What he didn't say was he must seek the impersonal life, living him. He did say it, but he said it in 10,000 words instead of just one sentence. Once we know the nature of God in prayer, we come to the place where by being still, a power is generated in us, which is not ourselves. The power is of God and is brought forth into active manifestation by our ability to be still. Be still and know that I am God, and then rest in that word. But remember, being still is not being still, just sitting there and quieting down and taking a breath and letting it out and trying not to have any thoughts. That's all a person, isn't it? We must come higher. This is the altitude of prayer. Come up over the mind, and the veil is lifted. So, the power of God is brought forth into active manifestation by our ability to be unselfed or silent. Spiritual power never operates for your good or my good. No, because then it would be operating for a person, wouldn't it? You step outside, is the sun shining for you? The sun shines, period. It's its nature. You go within, you sit in the presence of the infinite light. Does it shine for you? No, it just shines and pours out love. That's its nature. And because you are selfless, then it flows as you. And you experience that love. And it's beautiful. Spiritual power never operates for your good or my good. It cannot be used. It cannot be channeled or directed. There's no way of praying for your personal good or mine. Because in the eyes of God, there is no you or me. There you have it. No, He says this is a personalized concept of deity, and it wrecked the religions of the world and has made prayer ineffective. Yes, we must rise up and have an impersonal experience of deity. We must experience the impersonal God, the impersonal Christ. Now, the power of God cannot be used. The power of God uses us. Yes, I remember I told you of this meditation I had one time. I was sitting back in our RV. It was kind of hectic down here at the house, so I hiked back to the RV and sat in there to have a meditation. And out in the woods, there were two dogs barking. Yeah, I wrote this in one of the books, I think. Anyway, there were two dogs barking, and they were really carrying on. There was a little one, you could tell. It had a high-pitched voice. And there was a bigger one because it had that throaty, deep voice. And they're barking at each other, and I'm trying to meditate. They're barking, and I'm trying to meditate. And I opened the door of the RV, and I picked up a little pebble and threw it towards where I heard the sounds and said, "Go away," you know, and tried to chase them off. And they didn't move. They're still barking and growling and snapping and snarling. I'm having a heck of a hard time. And I sit down, and I try to meditate, and I try to channel God like a blanket over the situation, and that's not working. And finally, in frustration and just exhaustion, mental exhaustion, I just said, "Okay, that's a nothingness, and I'm not going to try to do anything now. I'm going to be still. Now, Spirit, you use me." And suddenly there was the most beautiful, gorgeous silence. And I don't know to this day where those dogs went. They just, I guess they just became friends, or they wandered off in opposite directions, but it was all over. It was silent. It was quiet. And it was beautiful. And that was one more realization that I cannot use this impersonal presence. How could a person use that? That's ridiculous. But a person can be silent from self, and there can be no person there long enough for this impersonal Christ to use us or to flow. He says you must come to an inner conviction that you are never going to be able to demonstrate spiritual power except in the degree that you receive impartations from within. These impartations that you receive within, I tell you, my friends, these are Spirit making intercession, or God's prayer. And when God prays, it manifests. So this is impersonal consciousness, Spirit praying these impartations from within. And you are never going, you must come to the inner conviction, you are never going to be able to demonstrate spiritual power or this light except in the degree that you are silent from self and you receive these inner impartations from within. All right? The greatest barrier to God, or to this impersonal Christ, is the belief that there are material and mental powers. Once this belief has been overcome, you are free inside yourself, ready to receive instruction in living and loving. Then and then alone, you will learn how to love your neighbor as yourself, because you are done with problems. Now you are done with seeking God, seeking happiness, seeking prosperity. You will not seek any of these. These are the added things. Isn't that interesting? Now you are done seeking God. These are the added things. So that must tell us that we should not be seeking God either. Because if we are seeking God, we're seeking God for who? For whom? Some person. But if we stop seeking God, and we become that silence, then we receive these impartations from the impersonal Christ. In thy presence is fulfillment. Release me now from the belief in powers, for there are no powers on earth except the God power that creates, maintains, and sustains this universe. The preparation for prayer, then, is the step in which we surrender the belief in two powers and then settle ourselves back in the comfort of the truth that there is no need to use a power. There's no power to be used. I alone am power, and we let the power of God use us. Now, do we see that then, what the nature of prayer is? The nature of prayer is not to turn within with any desire. The nature of prayer is to turn within selfless, in a state of silence, in a state of resting from self, so that we may bear witness to the impersonal presence living itself. Now, in this book, The Infinite Way, in the very last chapter, The New Jerusalem, Joel tells us, in the very last three paragraphs, "As a beggar have I sought the new heaven and the new earth." That would be this impersonal Christ, right? "As a beggar have I sought the new heaven and the new earth, and thou hast made me heir of all. How shall I stand before thee but in silence? How shall I honor thee but in the meditation of mine heart? Praise and thanksgiving thou seekest not, but the understanding heart thou receivest. I will keep silent before thee, my soul and my spirit, and my silence shall be thy dwelling place." My silence, my no personal self here, silence, shall be thy dwelling place. Thy spirit shall fill my meditation, and it shall make me and preserve me whole. O thou tender one and true, I am home in thee. And so there he is telling us that his silence is thy dwelling place. All right. So we see in this book, Consciousness Transformed, in the chapter from August 5th, The Nature of Spiritual Prayer, he is attempting to lift the students, and since there is no death, he is attempting to lift us students into the mystical experience of prayer, out of a personal sense or metaphysical sense of prayer. See, metaphysics are principles that you can use. But when you come up higher in this altitude of prayer, then in the mystical, the principle, the impersonal Christ uses you. You see, there's quite a difference. All right, let's take a moment here. Become still. Let us become this silence. Father, thou reveal thyself. I feel grateful to have come to this place on this journey, to this point on the path where I can practice the two-pronged approach to prayer so that I may become silence itself, a nothingness, and bear witness to impersonal Christ living itself, so that I may have the experience that Paul had. I live, yet not I. Christ liveth my life. Thank you so much for the love, the outpouring, the gifts, donations, letters of love that have been pouring in. It is obvious that we all appreciate the spirit and its outpouring, which is lifting us to the impersonal life in Christ. Blessings.